Nehemiah chapter 3, please. Nehemiah 3. We were talking about Nehemiah this morning. We talked about his prayer. Really, there's three points to this message today. First one is Nehemiah prays for the work. Number two, Nehemiah prepares for the work. And number three, Nehemiah prospers in the work. Tonight we're going to look at something very interesting. In chapter 3 of Nehemiah, there are 10 gates mentioned as we are studying here in looking at Nehemiah here. I want to just go over those 10 gates. There's a lot of study that's been done on this, and I was doing some more research this afternoon on this. It's pretty amazing how these gates are mentioned and their names are mentioned and then the order that they are in. God always has an order for everything. We all know that. God has a plan and a purpose for everything.
Amen.
And so we're going to look at these just briefly tonight. We're going to look at these 10 gates and look at their meaning, look at their name, look at their meaning, and see how these 10 gates actually, it starts... It's a tremendous picture of the Christian life, these 10 gates are. It starts with the sheep gate, which is salvation, and ends with the Mifkad gate, which is judgment. And that's what you and I do. We start at salvation, we're going to end at judgment someday.
Yeah.
And then all of the gates in between all have representation of various things that we're going to look at here tonight. I have some things I want to read to you before we get into that. When the Jewish people returned to their homeland after the Babylonian captivity, Jerusalem laid in ruins, and we know that. We talked about that this morning. The temple, the city walls, and the gates had been destroyed as a result of the three invasions that Nebuchadnezzar had made. He made one in 606 B.C., he made a second in 597 B.C., and then he made his third invasion in 586 B.C. The city and the walls were in ruin, and there was a lot of work that had to be done. Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah each led different groups into the city, returned with a remnant and started to rebuild the city, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city, and rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah chapter 3 again describes the rebuilding of the walls and the gates of the city, and giving the names of the individuals and families that actually had a part in rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah gives all of the various names and the areas that they were responsible to perform the work. On those gates and on the wall. Nehemiah's task, of course, was enormous, especially under the adverse conditions. We said this morning that the enemy was constantly coming after them. Not just Nehemiah, but everybody to try to stop this, what was being done. Assignments were made in accordance with Nehemiah's master plan. People were assigned to work on sections of the wall or gates near their homes, which provided the motivation needed to complete the work. It also avoided wasting time traveling to other parts of the city and ensured that the workers, that they would be near their homes in case of an invasion. They were there to protect their families from an attack. Each family was to use all of its available talent, thus making it a household project. Everybody in the household got involved in rebuilding that section of the wall. They were responsible for a specific section. They were responsible for a gate. And they, everybody, children, amen. Men, women, everybody got involved in the rebuilding or the repairing of the walls. It was a household project. In addition to local residents, many people who lived outside of Jerusalem were assigned to different work sections on the wall where there was a sparsity of the different homes within the wall. Some of the work assignments were given according to vocations. For example, the high priest and the other priests were assigned to rebuild the sheep gate, which was important to the priests because animals were brought in through the gate, the sheep gate, to the temple for the sacrificial offerings, and so they were responsible for that particular gate. Additional work in other areas was done by the priests. Other vocations included the goldsmiths in verse 8, the apothecaries, they were the perfume makers, they were involved in verse 8, rulers of different districts and half-districts were involved, Levites, the merchants, even the daughters of one of the rulers were involved in the difficult work. We see that in verse 12. These 10 gates are mentioned here in this chapter, preceding counterclockwise around the city. Not clockwise, but counterclockwise from the north wall of the temple. The circumference of the walls was approximately 2.5 miles around the city, which included about 220 acres of the old section, the old part of that of Jerusalem. In studying these names and associations of these 10 gates, we see some amazing spiritual applications that we can put into practice today. And so that's, I want to get into these and just go through them fairly quickly, since we're going to be doing something else here tonight too. In chapter 3, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Next unto him builded the men of Jericho. Next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the bars thereof, and locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshizabel. Next unto them," you try reading these names. "And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. Next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can be here tonight. It's good to be in church. Good to be able to see the Word of God and read the Word of God and study the Word of God tonight. I pray that you bless us as we go through these different gates and talk about them. Father, we thank you again for this blessed book that you've given to us. It's so good to have a pure, perfect, complete copy of your Word tonight in front of us. Thank you, Lord, for that. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to just to see these things and understand these things. And, Lord, get a blessing from these different things tonight, these different gates, as they're mentioned here in this chapter. Help us, Lord, to see the cycle that we go through as a Christian. Father, these gates are here for a reason. You've put them there in that wall of Jerusalem, and you named them, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to study this tonight and see how we need to apply this to our own personal lives. We love you, Lord, tonight, and we thank you for so much. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm just going to go through and kind of hit these different gates. I have them all listed in the Bible and numbered right throughout. Again, there's 10 of them here. Again, the first one there is the sheep gate. And this reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. He is called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We know John the Baptist twice pointed to Jesus Christ and said that he was the Lamb of God. You go through the book of Revelation, I've done this in my Bible, I've highlighted every time the word Lamb is capitalized and it refers to Jesus Christ. And so when you think about the sheep gate, you think about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. And you can, of course, correlate that with John chapter 10. We know that Jesus Christ, just go over there real quick in John chapter 10. John 10. Hold your place there. We're coming right back to Nehemiah chapter 3. John chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Verse 11, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." You and I are sheep tonight. We're part of the family of God. In order to be a sheep, you got to be saved. And Jesus Christ becomes our shepherd. But so this reminds us that the very first thing that we need in our Christian life is we need to be saved. Amen. That's where it all starts, folks. Amen. Nothing else matters in your life than trusting Jesus Christ. Amen. And being saved. Amen. That's why the very first gate mentioned there in Nehemiah chapter 3 is the sheep gate, because that's how important it is. It also says there in Nehemiah chapter 3 that the priests were the ones that built this sheep gate. It also says that they sanctified it So that word sanctify means that they set it apart as something special. This is the only gate out of the 10 that was sanctified. None of the other ones were sanctified. So this tells you how important the sheep gate is. Not just because they brought in the sacrifices through this gate that the priests had to watch. They had to, you know, I mean, if you know the Old Testament, the sheep had to inspect those. The priests had to inspect those sheep. They had to make sure there was no marks on them. They had to be pretty much perfect. So they would look them over. They would check them out. And that's what they would do when they brought the sheep in. Into the city for the sacrifices. But this gate was sanctified or set apart. It also said that they set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And then it goes right into the next one, the fish gate. Did you know there's no bars? There's no locks on this gate. That simply tells us that this gate is open all the time. Salvation is available for all. Salvation is not hindered to the point where only certain people can be saved. Jesus died for all human beings across the world. Just recently, the counter clicked to 8 billion people in the world. We're over 8 billion now, people in the world. Jesus died for every one of them that's alive right today. And throughout all of history, Jesus died for everyone. We all know and we believe that anybody can be saved. Anybody.
Amen.
It's not for a select few. We don't believe in Calvinism to the point where they're just, you know, there's a select few for heaven. There's a whole bunch selected to go to hell. We don't believe that. We believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody can be saved.
Amen.
The sheep gate was not locked. It wasn't shut, even though it had a door. There's no locks, no bars. It was available, and we see that the sheep gate is extremely important. The door of salvation is open to every believer. Every sinner to become a believer. And so that's how important this sheep gate was. It was set apart actually as a special gate. No other gate is like it that's mentioned here in this chapter, in chapter 3. The next gate we see, the second one, is the fish gate. You say, why do they call it the fish gate? Well, you know why they call it the fish gate? They brought fish into this gate from two places, from Tyre and from the Sea of Galilee. They would bring the fish. That's where the fish would come in for the fish market. And so people, those that were fishermen, would come in through that gate, and they would bring their fish in, and they would sell it or whatever they did within the city. But that's why it was called the fish gate. That's pretty much what it was known for. But this would represent the need to win people to the Lord. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, he said these words. He says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so when we think about that, we think about the fish gate. After we get saved, the sheep gate, after we're part of the family of God, our job as a Christian is to start bringing other people to the Lord. Aren't we supposed to do that?
Yes.
We're supposed to pass out gospel tracts. We're supposed to invite people to church. We want to invite people to the gospel. We want to invite people to the importance of being saved, because the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's through salvation through Him. And so the fish gate would represent that soul winning, you might say, or the ability to get the gospel out, because we have been given that opportunity. We've been given that command, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to take the gospel to everybody. We are to preach to everybody. We're not, we don't pick out some to give the gospel to and some we don't. I know sometimes it might be easier to give a gospel tract to a little old man than a big burly, you know, guy with tattoos all over his face and arms and, you know, somebody that looks really mean, but it's our job to give a gospel tract and to present the gospel to everybody.
Amen.
And so the fish gate would represent that. The third one, the next one in line, again, remember, we're going counterclockwise. So we start at the north and we slowly make our way counterclockwise. I'm going this way. It's clockwise to you, but I'm going this way for my purpose. The next one is the old gate. We see the old gate in verse 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Pashiah, and Meshulam, the son of Besadiah, They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And then it's interesting again to see that next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Moronathite, the men of Gibeon, and Mizpah unto the throne of the governor on this side of the river, next unto him. You see that over and over in this chapter. You see next unto him or next unto them. However, it was written down. All of these people by name were working on repairing the wall. I was going to do this, and I ran out of time today. I was going to count up all the names, and I don't know how many names there are. Do you know, Rich?
Okay.
You never counted them?
No.
I was hoping you'd have all the answers that I didn't have tonight.
Ran out of fingers.
I don't know how many names there are. There's a lot of names. There's a lot of families that are represented. But here's the old gate. Now, opinions differ concerning the use of the term old gate. Some believe that this gate was so named because it was the main entrance into the old city of Salem. Remember, Jerusalem used to be called Salem. And then it became Jerusalem, and so on the north side. And so some believe that that's why it was called the Old Gate. But this, to me, speaks of the old paths and the old truths of the Word of God. Look at, go over to Acts chapter 17 real quick. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Let's see, where is it? Oh, right there. Verse 21. Look at verse 21. Acts 17, 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time and nothing else but either to tell or to hear what? Some new thing. That's what those people were doing there in the city of Athens. They were looking for new things all the time. You know what we really need to do? We just need to go back to the old ways. We need to go back to the old paths. That's what this old gate would represent. Would be just the simplicity of the gospel. Too many today have complicated the gospel. Try to make it into something that it's not. All we need to do is just make sure that we still go back to the old paths and the old truths of the Word of God. You know this old King James Bible? It's old. Now, mine's not over 400 years old. I've had it for a number of years. But this King James Bible is good enough to use today. It's over 400 years old. But it's still the old ways, and there's nothing wrong with it. Again, those of Athens were looking for some new way, some new thing all the time. And so people today are constantly rewriting the Bible to come up with something new, because they're always changing the old paths, the old ways. We're better off just understanding that the old way is the good way. Look at Jeremiah. Keep your place there. But look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6. We've been accused of being old-fashioned. And I just say amen to it, being old-fashioned. Well, you people down there, you use that old, antiquated Bible. Yep, amen to that. And you sing those old hymns that are sometimes several hundred years old. Yep, amen to that. We're not going to get into any new Bible. We're not going to get into any of this new music today. We don't need to do that. We need to stick to just the old ways, the old things.
Amen.
If people don't like it, there's plenty of churches in the neighborhood and in this town or another town where you can get all of the other stuff that you want. If you want some new thing, you can go find it.
Amen.
I like to just stick with the old ways.
Yeah.
You might say, well, you're old school. Well, there's nothing wrong with being old school.
That's right.
Preach it, brother.
Jeremiah 6:16. Look at what's what it says. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Is the old path the good way?
Amen.
That's what Jeremiah says. And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Did you know the older is better? Or the old is better, I should say. Just the old ways. Just believing creation, believing in God, believing in Jesus Christ, believing in the way of salvation, believing in the gospel, believing this old book. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Look at Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18 and verse 15. 18:15. 18:15. Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby should be astonished and wag his head. The reason is they were just looking for something new constantly. They were ignoring the old ancient paths. There is nothing wrong with the ancient paths. There's nothing wrong with the old ways that God has given to us. We need to stop looking for something new all the time. That's what they were doing in Athens, and they didn't even believe in God. They had no idea where God was. They built a tomb to an unknown God. We know who our God is. We know where our Bible is. We don't need anything different. The people of the world, again, are always looking for something new, and they refuse to go back to the basic truths of what really works. I still believe that the old ways still work. Old gospel preaching still works. Old gospel believing still works. And so we need to stay with the old gate. The next one is the valley gate. Back to our text there in verse 13, the valley gate. Verse 13 of Nehemiah 3, the valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it and set up the bars thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. They set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. We'll get into the dung gate here in a minute. But here we have the valley gate. That's the fourth gate. This is the place where Nehemiah began and ended his nighttime inspection when he first arrived in Jerusalem. Back in chapter 2, I believe it is where he started, and that's where he ended. He went around the entire city of Jerusalem looking at this wall, and he started at this valley gate, and that's where he ended his inspection. This valley gate speaks of humility, being humble before the Lord. But it also speaks of Christ's humility that actually brought him to this world for you and I. In Philippians chapter 2, you know the verse, but in Philippians 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He humbled himself. And so the humility that we need, we're always fighting that. We have to constantly be fighting our pride every single day. Every day our pride rears its ugly head and tries us to pull us away from God. We don't enjoy the valleys, do we? Usually when we're going through a valley, it's a hard time, a difficult time, a time maybe of sadness. But sometimes God has to bring us through the valley to humble us and to bring about a blessing to us. Don't fight the valleys. Allow God to work in your heart in the valley. Life is not just the mountaintops. We like the mountaintop experiences. We like when we're not going through a valley of trial and tribulation. But those trials and tribulations are there to build you up, to grow you, to strengthen you, to get a hold of your faith, to get you in tune with God.
Amen.
Because sometimes on the mountaintop, we might even forget to pray.
That's right.
Because we're not going through any trials or tribulations. It's easy to pray when we're going through some difficult time in our life. And so the valley gate was mentioned there as the fourth gate. Verse 14, we have the dung gate. But the dung gate, I'm glad that I wasn't around then because I wouldn't want this job. You know what dung is, right?
Yes.
It's not only, I'll be gentle here. It's not only the animal
waste,
it's the human waste. Can you imagine how that smelled and how that gate was? The dung gate repaired Melchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler part of Beth Hasarim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. One guy is working on this gate, the dung gate. The dung gate was located in the southern part of the city. This is where all the waste, again, of the city, I mean the garbage, the waste, the anything that was waste went out that gate. It went out into the valley of Hinnom. And that was their dump. Primarily, that was what it was. It was their dump. They'd take it out, and they'd burn. You can imagine the smell that was there. You ever smelled a dump burning? You ever just smell this dump over here? You know, when the wind is just right coming from the west, you know what we smell here? We smell the dump. You ever go to Walmart and just get out of your car and, wow, what is that smell? Well, it's blowing down from the north, and I'm telling you, there are some times that smell is horrible. Now, they're not burning up there, but just the smell of all the garbage without it burning is enough to knock a buzzard off a manure wagon. But the smell had to be horrendous. But that's where they took all of their garbage. That was their dump. And in that valley of Hinnom. But you know, this speaks of a constant need to be cleansed. I don't know who the garbage men were in the old city of Jerusalem, but those guys, they were responsible to get the waste out. They were responsible to clean up the city and to get the garbage and the waste and whatever it was. They had to get that stuff out of the city. There are times in our own personal lives we need to get stuff out of our own life. There needs to be a cleansing in our life. Amen. We've got to get, as they would remove the filth out of the city, we need to get the filth out of our own life. Yeah. We need to go to God. We need to constantly be asking God to cleanse us, as this dung gate would represent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We're halfway around the wall, so just hang in there. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And so there is a cleansing that you and I need to go through. Of course, we know that cleansing comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We can be cleansed of all of our sin. You're there in the New Testament. Look at 1 John 1, 9. You know the verse. Probably many of you have it memorized. But if you don't, we'll look at it. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Can you see the way these gates are around the city? And there's kind of an order that is taking place that we see as we start with the sheep gate and go around the city. These various gates represent various stages in our own Christian life. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We need to constantly be cleaning out our souls. We need to be constantly cleaning out our minds. There's an old computer adage, garbage in, garbage out. You know, if you think about something wicked long enough, you'll start acting upon that. That's how people get involved in all kinds of wicked things, is they start thinking about it first. They start going over constantly, looking at something, thinking about it. And just it's a constant thing. We've got to have our minds cleansed constantly. Job said he made a covenant with his eyes. Why should he think upon a maid? He promised his eyes not to look and lust upon a woman. David, after he committed his sin, he made a decision in his life that he was not going to allow that to happen again in his life. He learned his lesson. David did. Go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Psalm 51 is after David committed his sin. He was begging God for forgiveness and for a cleansing. In Psalm 51 and verse 1, David is saying this. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Drop down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The only way to get rid of your sin is through the blood of Christ.
Amen.
You've got to go to God, and you've got to ask Him to forgive you. It's the only way. You don't need to go to another man. You don't need to go to a confessional somewhere. You go to God. You go to Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, I have sinned. Please cleanse me of all my sins. There's that cleansing that needs to take place. And that is the dung gate. Let's go back to our text. And then the sixth one mentioned in Nehemiah 3 and verse 15 is the gate of the fountain. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Kohaza, the ruler of the part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and a wall of the pool of Shiloh, by the king's garden and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. Now we have the fountain gate. This was just northeast of the dung gate and near the pool of Siloam. We read about that pool in the New Testament. The fountain gate would illustrate the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I need a filling of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis.
Amen.
So do you.
Yeah.
You're a Christian, you need a filling of the Holy Spirit. You're saved. When you got saved, you immediately got the Holy Spirit to come and abide with you. But periodically, as you would take a car or a vehicle down to the gas station and get it filled up so you could continue on, you need a filling of the Holy Spirit so you can have the power in your life that you need.
Amen.
Because without that fuel of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be worthless and useless even as a Christian. And so this fountain gate would represent the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 7. John, and look at chapter 7 in verse 37. John 7, 37. John 7, 37. John 7, 37, it says, and in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Of course, we all know that when Jesus went back to heaven, as soon as he went back, God the Father sent the Holy Spirit here. And so in the book of Acts, we see on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church. And the Holy Spirit has been here on planet Earth ever since. And when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and abides with us. So everywhere you go, you have the Holy Spirit with you, constantly, all the time. But there are times, I believe we should do it every day, that we need that filling of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 talks about that. Ephesians 5:18. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5:18. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now some people will look at that verse and say, aha, see preacher, we can have an occasional drink. That's not what that word means. That word excess means beyond the rules of God. You look that up, that's the term, that's what the meaning of the word excess is. Beyond the rules of God's Word, the Bible. You study out the Bible and you'll see everything negative about alcohol in the Bible. Constantly negative, negative, negative. And so there's nothing good about alcohol. You can argue all you want, and I'm sorry, but the Bible does not agree with you.
Amen.
And so, but a filling of the Holy Spirit is we need that power. We need the power of God in our life. Now, did you notice back, go back to our text in Nehemiah. Let me show you something here quick. Look at the order of the last three gates that we just talked about. We have the Valley Gate, the Dung Gate, and the Fountain Gate, right? We're still on the Fountain Gate. We're almost done with that. We'll move on. But the Valley Gate, the Dung Gate, and the Valley, the Dung, and the Fountain Gate, look at the order of that. The Valley Gate represented what? Humility. We need to be humble. The Dung Gate represents cleansing. Not only do we need to be humbled, but we need to be cleansed of all of our sin. And then the fountain gate is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see the order?
Amen.
And so we have the humility. We got to humble ourselves. Don't sit there and think that you don't need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, or you don't need a filling of the Holy Spirit. When you humble yourself and you cleanse yourself up, that's when the Holy Spirit can take over and do amazing things with you and I. We'll be the witnesses that we really need to be when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at the next one. We looked at the gate of the fountain. Drop down to verse 26, I believe it is the water gate. That's not that thing in Washington that happened many years ago with President Nixon. So don't get that confused. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate towards the east and the tower that lieth out. The water gate. What in the world is the water gate? Well, this would represent the Word of God. Water. The Bible is used to cleanse us Christians. Right? Just read Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so we're cleansed by the word of God. Look quickly over at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians 5, 26. Ephesians 5, 26. You're doing well tonight. We're almost done. Ephesians 5, 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the Word. When you read God's Word, you are cleansing yourself spiritually. When you read God's Word. It's like taking a shower with the Lord. I mean, you're getting cleansed within. You can take a shower on the outside and get all nice and squeaky clean on the outside, but you might be filthy dirty on the inside.
Right.
Right.
But when you allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart and you read this book daily and apply it to your life and meditate and memorize the Word of God and just study the Word of God, it can do an amazing job cleaning you up on the inside.
That's right.
This is that water gate that's mentioned here, is that cleansing. Take a note. What gate number are we at?
Seven.
You know what the word or the number seven in the Bible represents, right? It's God's perfection. It represents that it's the number of perfection. It's the Word of God. You know the Word of God is perfect? You know the Word of God is pure? Do you know the Word of God is complete? Did you also notice there in verse 26 there is no repairs needed on this one? Let that resonate for a moment.
That's good preaching. That's glory right there.
This doesn't need any correcting. This doesn't need any fixing.
Amen.
You read it as it is. And you believe it as it is. There's no gate repaired being done here. It's mentioned. I mean, it's one little verse there. It's just mentioned there. Thank God for that. Thank God I have a pure copy of God's Word in front of me on this pulpit. But you have one in your lap, don't you?
Amen.
Hopefully you do. If you don't, you need to get one.
Amen.
You need to start reading if you're not reading God's Word.
Amen.
God's Word is that pure Word of God. Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If God can create the universe, can He preserve His Word?
Yes.
Of course He can. We know He can. There are people today running around, they call themselves Christians, and they don't believe that God preserves His Word.
Mm-hmm.
They think they have to come up with a new copy, a new version every year or whatever it is. They don't think they have a copy of God's pure Word. They think that every version out there is the Bible. They all think that it's all God's. It can't be.
No.
With the massive mistakes and errors in all of these different versions out there, how can they be God's Word?
Yeah. Right.
They can't be. We have one perfect, pure, complete Word of God. And we believe that's the King James Bible.
Amen.
Not the New King James or the Revised King James, however you want to word it. It is the King James Bible.
Amen. Amen.
That is this Watergate that we see mentioned there in verse 26 of Nehemiah. Let's look at the last three. Verse 28 of Nehemiah 3. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. We'll get into the east gate here in a minute. But we have, next is we have the horse gate. I wonder why they call it the horse gate. Maybe that's where horses went in and out of. But this gate speaks of the warfare. Horses always represented warfare in the Bible. Warfare. So, you know that, you know we're all in a battle tonight. Did you know that? We're all in a battle. And if you haven't figured that out yet, either you haven't been saved very long or your spiritual eyes are completely closed.
That's right.
We are all in a battle tonight. Amen. Young and old. This life that we live as a Christian is a life of being in a battle. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you enlisted in His army. Yeah, you might say He drafted us in there because He drew us in, but you volunteered into the army of God. And we've got to be ready to fight anytime that God calls on us to fight. And so that horse gate would represent the warfare that we're in. And I'm not taking the time to turn, but 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, you can read that. And Ephesians 6, about the armor of God that we need to put out. Why do you think that God put His armor in the Bible if we don't
Amen.
Need armor and if
Amen.
We're not in a warfare?
That's right.
A lot of Christians don't think they're in a warfare, but
yeah.
and they're gonna. I'm telling you, the devil's going to get them.
Yeah.
The world's going to get them, and their flesh is going to get them.
Yeah.
But we are in a warfare. Next one is the east gate. This is interesting. The east gate here in verse 29, I just read it. I won't read it again, was directly east of the temple area, located below the present-day Golden Gate. Kathy and I have seen this eastern gate. It's pretty amazing. The people enter the temple through this gate on their way to worship the Lord and present their offerings and sacrifices to God. The east gate suggests the return of Jesus Christ, which will take place in two stages. He's first of all going to return for His own, John 14, 1 through 3, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the second time He comes with His own. He comes for His own the first time. Secondly, He comes with His own. And we will appear, or He, I should say, will appear as the bright and morning star to the church, according to Revelation 22, and as the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, in Malachi 4:2, to Israel. That's the second time that He comes. First time He comes is the rapture. We're raptured out of here. We're caught up, and the Lord takes us out of here. The second time, after 7 years of tribulation, He comes back, we all come back with Him, He sets up His kingdom, and then He makes Himself known to Israel. The eastern gate was sealed shut in AD 1540 and 41 by the order of Suleiman the Magnificent. I don't know why he's called the Magnificent, but he was a Muslim. He was of the Ottoman Empire at the time. It's believed that the reason for the closing of the eastern gate was to prevent the Jewish Messiah from gaining entrance to Jerusalem.
Wow.
Do you think that a Do you think just because they sealed the gate up that the Lord's not going to go through?
Yes, right.
But that's what they did. And they also put a graveyard right in front of it because they believe that they can't walk over. Nobody's going to walk over all of the graves of all of the people. So there's a huge graveyard. We've seen it right in front of the eastern gate. So they did that. They say that they used 16 feet of concrete to seal that thing up. That's a thick wall.
Yeah.
You and I can't get through it, but you know that Jesus Christ can walk right through it.
That's right.
Yes, He'll have no problem going through the eastern gate when He comes to rule. And so the Muslim Suleiman was attempting to thwart the Messiah's plan with his 16 feet of concrete. The eastern gate has remained sealed since the 1500s until today. It's still sealed, and it will be sealed until Jesus Christ comes back.
Amen.
The sealing of the eastern gate has caused a lot of students, and again, tonight we don't have time to get into it all, to sit up and notice some of the prophecies in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel chapter 43, when you look at that, it talks about the Lord coming from the east and all kinds of neat prophecies that Ezekiel covers during that, that looks at the eastern gate when Jesus Christ comes back. So we see there that that gate, gate number 9, would represent the second coming of Jesus Christ. For us Christians, it represents the rapture. It represents when the Lord comes back for you and I. And then the 10th gate is called the gate Mifkad. In verse 31, after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad into the going up to the corner. And so the Mifkad gate, this Hebrew word means an appointment. It means an account. It means a census. It means a mustering. It speaks of God's judgment. The last gate, gate number 10, speaks of the judgment of God. When you and I think about this, what's the last thing that we are going to go through?
Yeah.
As a Christian, we're going to all be judged. Every single human being will be judged someday. Saved or lost. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to miss out on the judgment. We have our own judgment.
That's right.
Revelation chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all deals with the judgment seat of Christ. That we're going to stand in front of God, Jesus Christ, we're going to give an account of ourselves. Every one of us. And listen, I'm not exempt from that, you're not exempt from that.
Right.
We will all stand in front of Jesus Christ and give an account of ourselves, every one of us. And the lost will stand in front of Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 as the books are open and the book of life is open. And if their name is not written in the book of life, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's the final judgment that everybody will face.
Yeah.
Saved and lost.
Yeah.
So you can see with all these gates in their order, you can see that there's a suggestion here of from gate 1 to gate 10 of this picture of this Christian life that we're all part of. From the sheep gate, which is salvation, to the final judgment, we see the Christian life mentioned in these 10 gates. Isn't it amazing how God does things like that? And then He just puts them in the book. And if you and I aren't paying attention, we could read right over this chapter and pay no attention to these different gates. Well, what a blessing it is to and study it out more. I mean, I just gave you, I put it in a nutshell and gave it to you, a bunch of nuts, you know. Just gave you what I could give you here in the short amount of time that we had. But it'd do you good to study all of these different gates. Up. There is so much here. God has put so much in this Bible. We're only scratching the surface of it. But to look at these gates, to me, I don't know if you got a blessing out of it or not. I got a blessing out of it.
Amen.
When I've studied these out just to see the order. God puts everything in order. Again, He went around counterclockwise as Nehemiah did and started with one gate and went to the next and went to the next. And finally, He got done with the 10th gate. And the 10th gate is judgment. So tonight, are you saved?
Mm-hmm.
You know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You started the sheep gate. And then your Christian life progresses from there. And then we end with a judgment. If you're not saved, I beg you to get saved. I beseech you to get saved. You need to be saved if you're not saved. I hope and pray you all are saved. I don't know. I don't know your heart. Only you know that. But I hope and pray that you are saved. I hope and pray there was a time in your life that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I hope and pray that you're forgiven tonight. I hope and pray that you're saved and on your way to heaven.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the study that we did tonight. I know I talked fast and went through a lot and kind of crammed it in, Lord, but I thank you for the study that we did. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you give stuff to us in the Word of God. It is such a blessing. Lord, I pray that every heart here tonight would be touched by your Holy Spirit. If there's somebody here tonight that's not truly born again, I pray that they would get saved tonight before it's too late. I pray that you would speak to every heart of every Christian that's here. And help us, Lord, to see these things. And help us, Lord, to live our lives in accordance with your word. Again, we love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for everything you've done for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Richard playing you something on the piano. Yeah.